Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, 1 John chapter 3. And the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 2 and 3. We'll read from the beginning, 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. This were these words, beloved, never be the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And we shall see him as he is. And if the man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What a wonderful, heartwarming statement we have here. Glorious truth. If we are discouraged, surely this is one part of Scripture that we can meet for our encouragement. A reminder that God saves sinners. He not only forgives them of their sins, but they become part of his family. And it is all of grace. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God's people are the sons of God. Let's notice four things as they are brought before us in the words of our text. We notice the saints' privilege, the saints' perplexity, the saints' prospect, and the saints' purity. First of all then, when we think of sonship, notice the saints' privilege. Beloved, now we be the sons of God. It's repeated. John wants to emphasize this truth, that if you're a believer, you're to see yourself and to consider yourself as a child or a son of God. And indeed, it's something perhaps we have to stop and think about it. There are times when we say that we have to pinch ourselves to realize certain things. Well, here is something, as it were, that John wants us to recognize. Behold, stop and consider this, that we should be called the sons of God. And then it's repeated, beloved, never be the sons of God. There is never any idle or unnecessary words used in Scripture. We're being reminded here is a privilege. Friends, what an unexpected privilege. Behold, this is something remarkable that we are to take hold of. We must realize that John here is speaking about a relationship which at one time did not exist. It may be true to say that in a certain sense, all men are the sons of God. In a very general sense, that could be said. Adam is described in Scripture as the son of God. And so in that sense, as one who was the product of the creative work of God, it may be said that he was a son of God. In the same way that we find even the angels described as the sons of God in places. But we must immediately remember that that way of using the idea of sonship is different from what John is speaking of here. Because even with Adam, there wasn't the closeness that there is now in a state of grace for God's people in their relationship between themselves and God. There was not that closeness. There was not a union with Christ. It cannot be said that Adam, as he came from his Maker's hands, was united to Christ, and in Christ had a relationship with God. It was as a creature, and merely as a creature, that he could be thought of as a son of God. And we know that immediately after the fall, he became one who could be described as a son of the devil. The image of God that was in Adam was marred. Now, certain aspects of that image continue. We are all still, at one level, made in the image of God. But what was moral, what was spiritual, was ruined for the fall. No longer there was a knowledge of God the way it should have been. No longer was there that righteous disposition and that life aligned with the truth of God. No longer were there holy desires after the things of God. He was unlike God, the God of truth, who is holy and righteous. He was a sinner. His heart was corrupt. He was wicked and did evil things. Later on we find Jesus saying to the Jews in their rebellion against God, "Ye are the father of the devil, and his works he won't do." He becomes allied to a different family, a member of a different kingdom, we could see, under the powers of darkness, willingly. And that's the way we all are by nature, as the sons and daughters of Adam. He is a privilege that did not previously exist. He is a privilege that it was not necessary to give. We must never remember that there was no need for God to provide a way of salvation. It was a stunning revelation of God's grace when Adam found and summoned, yes, to hear himself charged and convicted of sin, but also to be offered the knowledge of a Saviour and the giving of God's Son to see the ruin who would come to deal with the devil, the serpent, and his work. You remember that God already had a Son who was dearly his delight, that God has completed in themselves. So we must ever remember that salvation, if it is provided at all for sinners, is all of grace. How unexpected that there should be a salvation. How undeserved that to we who are sinners, to we who are ungodly rebels, God should come and be prepared not merely to forgive sinners, but to have them as sons. As Paul speaks of it through adoption, perhaps John speaking of it more in terms of regeneration, God working in us to bring us to life that we might be his sons. How undeserved God would be righteous to condemn the whole world, but he is pleased to save us. How was it that there should be this sonship? Well, whether you think of it in terms of adoption, it's adoption in Christ. Whether you think of it in terms of regeneration, it is only because Christ came and died and rose again that he is the Spirit, that he might send him into our hearts to renew us and to purify us and to enable us to believe in Christ for salvation. It is all due to Christ. The Father did not spare him. He shows his love. Providing us a Savior that we might have God not merely reconciled to us, but that we might be called and be the children, the sons of God. What an unexpected privilege. You notice this also a lavish privilege. It speaks of fellowship. Are you a believer? You've been given life. You've been brought into fellowship with God. You can say that you know God. You can, in a measure, enter into the words of John when he says, "That which you have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." He writes to us because we have known the Father in God and Christ. We know him. We have fellowship with him. And when you think of that as a reminder to us that we can draw near, that we can have access, that we can hear him speaking to us in his word. It's a privilege of children that they know what their parents are saying. Others don't, but they do. Well, we have God speaking to us. He's given his word to us. We can speak to him in prayer. Enjoy his fame. Enjoy his blessing. Your fellowship. Fellowship with God. And he has fellowship with one another. Think of how sin separates people. We see that from the very beginning. We see that in society every day. What happens when we are brought to faith in Christ? We are brought into the community of God's people. Not merely made outwardly members of the visible church. There are many who are outwardly members of the visible church who may not be true believers. Children brought up within the visible church are members of the visible church. But that doesn't mean to say that they are true believers. They need faith in Christ. But when we are brought to a living relationship with Christ, made part of that true invisible church, we come into the family of God. We come into a community of love. God takes us. He sets us solitary in families. We have God as our Father, and Christ is our elder brother, the Spirit is our sanctifier, the angels to serve us, and the saints as brethren. And aren't we thankful that we can actually begin to meet as a family, to worship together as a family, to have fellowship together, to encourage one another as a family, in our public gatherings, and in our fellowships with one another. What a lavish privilege. Let us never take these things for granted. There's also his care. We have a Father who understands us. We sang of that in Psalm 103. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear. Thy pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. We can draw near to one who is pitiful and who knows our needs. Understands us. One who provides for us. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give us to those that ask? One who will protect us. One who will warn us and chasten us for our good. One who cares for us. Is it a blessing that you're not left to fend for yourself and struggle through life? You think of a poor orphan, abandoned, with no one to guide and help. We're not like that. We have one who cares for us. He has not left us orphans. He has given us the Spirit of Christ that we might have fellowship and know the care of God. And yes, we'll even meet like him. What happens when we're renewed and meet the children of God? Well, the seed of God is placed in our hearts. We are made, as Peter puts it, partaker of the divine nature. We are those who are able to be righteous because God has worked and renewed our souls. That's fine. John can see, speak of how you're different from the world. He says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, or rather in verse 1. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him nor. There's this difference. You find that the world doesn't understand you. What do the people think it's strange, but why is that? It's because, well, that image of God has been renewed in regeneration. You're undergoing a transforming of yourself from being a corrupt, wicked sinner to being holy as God is holy. And yes, that's a lifetime's work. And yes, only at death will God's people be made perfect. But what a blessing and privilege to be able to become more like the Father, to break free from the power of sin in a measure. Do you find you're misunderstood by men because they're of the world? Do not worry. John explains, why? The world knows us not because it knew him not. It's actually a confirmation that you're one of God's people. When you're misunderstood by the world because of your love and your zeal for Christ. Well, the saints' privilege. Notice secondly the saints' perplexity. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall. What's he telling us there? He's telling us, really, that God's people, the believer, doesn't always appear to be a child of God. Or may not always be treated as a child of God. It does not always, does not yet appear what we shall be. If you think of it, we have the promise of fellowship with God. You always feel close to God. How often can we feel cold and dead in our heart? There are times when we drift, and a coldness comes, and there's a lack of faith. I suppose there are some times when we feel closer to our own physical family than other times. There's a warmth, an affection, and an appreciation that perhaps isn't always there. And so it is in spiritual things. We're not always as close to God as we should be. Sometimes our faith is weak and we distrust them. Sometimes we seem to be like the world and, well, there's a breach in fellowship then. We don't always have that sense of closeness. Sometimes the Father withdraws. He may leave us to ourselves. He may just chasten us. Christ may withdraw, we may have offended him. We find there's a certain shallowness then in that fellowship. Often we find ourselves struggling to walk by faith, don't we? Struggling to walk by faith, trusting in the Lord, relying upon him. It's not easy being a believer in a world full of temptation and sin. And that can lead to discouragements to ourselves. We can wonder if things are as they should be with us, or indeed even if we are one of God's people at all. Perplexities can set in. Or think of the care that God's people have. Aren't there times when you may question God's care of you? Is he your Father in heaven? Has he promised to watch over you and bless you and provide for you and care for you? Does it always seem so? Aren't there times when it seems that God is not showing the sort of fatherly care that you would expect. Are there not times when the wicked seem to prosper and God's people seem abandoned? If you look at Job, people might say, well, is that how God treats the believer? How can he be a believer when he is allowed to undergo such miseries? Surely there's the sign of God being against them. That's the way it looks. And I'm sure there's times, and there's an experience when Job felt that way. You've got the same with Jacob. You remember how at one point he says, all these things are against me. And he can look over his life and, well, there seems to be one hammer after another. And you can see the devil having a field day saying to him, look, God doesn't care about you. He's not interested in you. You might as well forget about serving him. Where's God's care? And when you see the wicked prospering, but the psalmist of that problem in Psalm 73. He was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. His feet are almost slipping because life seems so unfair. And as a believer, well, surely you would expect God to feed his children in this way. What happens? We're not questioning the wisdom of God. Does he know what he's doing? Or the power of God? Is he able to care for his people? Or is he the one who is sovereign? Is he in control? And if we remember these things, and remember the promises of God, well, we can just wonder, what's happening? Has God forgotten to be gracious? How easy it is to lose sight of the fact that if God be for us, who can be against us, and that he is out working all things for our good? And we end up confused. Because it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In this world, we certainly don't see what is seen. We don't have that enjoyment of fellowship that one day we shall have, and that care that we shall, let us say, enjoy. Or think again of the family likeness. Isn't it true that when we look at ourselves, to ourselves, sin often leads us in perplexity? Don't you want to be holy? Don't you want to please God? Don't you love your Father? Don't you want to obey your Father? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. But this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. But we look at ourselves and what happens. We see so many inconsistencies. We don't always have that zeal that we should have. We're called to be like Christ, and it's difficult to be like Christ. And sometimes it can be a struggle. And sometimes we give way to complaints, and we may even find his commandments descriptive, when all the time they are loving and for our good. Where's that likeness that there should be? To ourselves, there are perplexities. Then the world comes, and what happens? They accuse us of being hypocrites. The more people know us, the more people know our faults, how we must Beware then, sin, the thought of myself, to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God within me. And we need to be like that if we are going to be a witness to the world around us. Let us remember that we have been saved, and saved only for Christ's sake. And we must look to Christ and rest upon Christ and rest upon the promises of God. If we are living, as it were, on those expressions of fellowship, those experiences of fellowship that we enjoy with God, well, what happens? When a bit of coldness comes in, we end up just despairing, giving ourselves to be a prey to the wicked one who is ready to say there's nothing in you because, well, God seems so far away. We don't seem to have any access to him in prayer and he doesn't seem to draw near. You're not one of God's people. So it is with the care that he shows us. You're not one of God's people. He wouldn't let that happen to you. You're not one of God's people. You would be more like him if you were one of God's people. Let us remember that we are saved by grace only through that justifying righteousness of Christ, and let us cling to what he has done when we are perplexed and it does not yet appear what we shall be. And notice thirdly the saint's prospect. We know that when he shall appear, he shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What prospect do we have? What does the future hold for us? We are the people of God. We have the prospect of perfect fellowship. There shall be close fellowship. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see him. Now we see through our glass darkly, then face to face. There's a difference between seeing through a frosted glass or what would be imperfect glass and even seeing in a mirror compared to seeing face to face. There's a closeness there. In other words, now we very much see the Lord as he reveals himself to us through the Word and through the sacraments. By these things he is showing us himself and we enjoy fellowship with him, but there will be a closeness and a deeper insight into our triune God as we see him as he is, as we have Christ revealing to us our glorious triune God. We shall see him. And you'll notice it is clear that there's a clarity in the vision. We shall see him as he is. We will have a deepening understanding and a clearer understanding of the truth of God. You and I believe the truth about the Trinity. We'll understand it more fully in heaven. But I suppose it will always be a bit of a mystery. Same with God's sovereignty, God's eternity, and his love in Jesus Christ. So many truths that at times you get frustrated because you feel that you can express certain things about it, but you end up just not understanding. Because such knowledge is too high for you to understand. And especially in this line when we're so limited and we've got sinful hearts and limited minds, how difficult it is to grasp the truth, what fellowship we shall enjoy. Not only will unfold to us the reason why he led us in certain ways and allowed certain things to happen to us, so that it can be said, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. But we shall enjoy perfect fellowship. And he'll reveal these things. Constant fellowship. We shall be forever with the Lord. There will be no interruptions in that fellowship. In God's house, forevermore, our dwelling place shall be. That's your prospect. Isn't that a wonderful prospect? Perfect fellowship with God. I suppose there's also the prospect of his pleasant care. Remember, his care of you is perfect now. Often it doesn't feel that way. But what is unpleasant now in that care, because it brings troubles or hardships, even though they are for good, that will be gone. No chastening now seems pleasant, but believers, no one likes to get told off and rebuked and chastened. Even when we need it, it's not nice. But then it will only be the perfect care. Then all shall be at peace. Will they not wipe away every tear from the eyes? And in heaven, not only shall there be perfect fellowship and pleasant care, perfect pleasant care, there will be perfect likeness to it. He says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He shall be like him. So one day, the battle against sin will be over. One day the work of sanctification will be complete. Will that not be a satisfying day? The psalmist could say, I know I shall see his face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I appear with his darkness. Will that not be wonderful? The longer will you give way to temptation. The longer will you find impure thoughts or desires welling up in your heart. You will be brought to perfection. If now you're going through that process of sanctification, where you're being enabled more and more to die unto sin, to live unto righteousness, then you'll be careful. The battle with sin shall be over. Your place where there shall be no tempter to come and to disturb the peace, and where you will be so filled with the Spirit that it will be impossible for you to sin. You shall be established in holiness forever. And you will be seen to be the perfect children of God. Then shall your love be perfect. Will you long to be like him? Well, that's the prospect you have. And he'll bring it to completion because he's begun this work of transformation and is going be finished. That leads us in conclusion to the saints' purity. The saints' motive to purity. He says in verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You're a child of God. Enjoying a measure of fellowship with God, his care of you. And you're becoming more like him, which is a long way to go. But the very fact that you've got this hope of seeing Christ enjoying fellowship with Christ and of being like Christ, that encourages your holiness. Have you not been loved much? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Has he done this for you? Doesn't this stir up desires after holiness? Shall we go on in sin and grieve the Father who has shown mercy to you? Shall we just ignore the good name of the family? Will you drag it through the mud by sinning? Surely he that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. We want to please our Father. We want to keep up the good name of the family. Surely those who have this hope in them purify themselves. And not only that, knowing that the work which has begun will be completed. Doesn't that encourage us? You know, sometimes we feel like giving up things because we think it will never get done. Working in a garden, trying to make it look decent, and it just seems to get more and more taken over by weeds. What's the point? Just let it go. You know, you persevere. You know, that one day you will root out all those weeds. Well, let us root out all those weeds and roots of sin that has put them to death. And the knowledge that one day this work shall be completed. There's no excuse for giving up. Because surely, knowing that we have fellowship with the Father now, the enjoyment of privileges, and that those things shall go on and be made perfect, surely that encourages our holiness. Surely that encourages us to be pure, even as he is pure with us. Well, we should know more of this fellowship as we strive after holiness. So what should you and I do? Often think of this great privilege. And as we think of this great privilege of being the children of God, we should seek to enjoy that privilege and live up to that privilege. And then always at one day, we will enter more perfectly into the enjoyment of this privilege. I'm a child of God. Those who are born again are those who are the children of God. If you're not born again, if you're no living faith in Christ, then you're still the father of the devil. And that's to be endured. But if you're a child of God, one who is clinging to Christ alone for salvation, remember this privilege. Enjoy your privileges. Live up to them. Fill your heart with this hope that one day you shall enjoy them perfectly. Our Lord and God, bless thy truth to you. We thank thee that there is grace to be found in Jesus Christ. I see that through him there is not only peace with God, but sonship. What a blessing that is. May we know what it is to be children of God. May we know what it is to enjoy the privileges which are ours. Grant us grace to live up to those privileges. O Lord, accept our praise and forgive our sins through Christ. Amen.